Last week we began by 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. And there's a lot in that verse, and I'm not necessarily going to go into that right now, but one of the things that prompted me this line of investigation was I do some substitute teaching in the Lee Summit School District. And several weeks ago, I was in a biology class, and I was a teacher within a classroom. So I wasn't the main teacher. I was there with some special needs students. So basically, all I did was listen and make sure people were paying attention. Well, the lesson for that day was a PowerPoint presentation, and slide one was reasons for evolution. And as we went through that, you know, it's the same old story that started that I heard of when I was a kid. And, you know, a lot of it has been defunct or debunked or whatever you want to call it. And the things that they presented, if I were just a human being sitting in before a trial lawyer, and that was the case that they presented, I would say, you are reaching some unreasonable conclusions, and I don't agree. The evidence doesn't support your conclusions. And that's what I think Peter is trying to tell us here in 1 Peter 3:15. Is there are reasons for the faith which we hold. There are reasonable testimony and evidence to support that there is a God. There is reasonable evidence and testimony to support that the Bible is the Word of God. And there's reasonable evidence and testimony to support that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we read several verses when Jesus talking about the testimony which he had before us. One of the things I want to get into before we actually look at some evidence is the unique position Christianity holds in what I would call the religious world. And these are things that people criticize the Bible and Christians for holding these beliefs. That number one, the God of the Bible is claimed to be the only true God. Jeremiah 10:10 through 12 is just one of many assertions. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that you have made, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. And this to me includes the evolution gods. The same thing. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. Now, is that reasonable to believe that there would have to be something, someone that had this power to explain the existence of everything that is? One of the things that I'm starting to see in people who are atheistic, who support the Big Bang Theory and evolution and all this, is they stumble at where did the singularity come from? Where did all the stuff that exploded come from? Where did the forces that generated that explosion come from? That's one thing they stumble at. The other thing they stumble at is, where did life come from? You know, where did the power or where is the source of living and thinking and loving and emotion and thinking and all these things. How did that come to be? And it's interesting that I saw Stephen Hawking is a big promoter of the Big Bang and evolution and atheism and all this. And he admitted in one of his latest books, and I didn't read the book, I saw the documentary about his book, was, and the comment was made, and I wish I could, it went off of Netflix, so I don't have it anymore, but the commentator admitted that if there is a case for a God, it would be in those two areas. Where did this stuff come from? And how did it become life? And if there is a supernatural cause, it would come from those two things. Well, it's unreasonable to assume that when we see something, that it didn't come from someone. You know, kids will ask you, little kids, they come in and they see a birthday cake on the table. Who made that? You know, that's an unreasonable assumption. If there's a cake on the table, somebody made it. And it's unreasonable to believe, wouldn't it be, that it's your birthday and it just popped into being? That's unreasonable. Yet that's what the evolutionists and the Big Bang theories say. God says He is the true God. And how many true gods can there be? One. How many all-powerful beings can there be? There can just be one. How many all-wise beings can there be? Just one. There can be just one. The God of the Bible is claimed to be the only true God. Another thing that Christians and the Bible gets criticized for, Jesus claims to be the only way to God, the only way to salvation, and the only way to heaven. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know, and I've heard many presidents of our country say these type things, and our current president has said them the most, is things like, and I can't quote him exactly, but just a few weeks ago, he made the comment that went something like this, how arrogant it is of Christians to believe that they have the only truth. Well, if something is true, how many truths can there be? Just one. Anything else that is in contradiction to it is not truth. So it is not Christians who say we have the only way. It's Jesus who says I am the only way. And we believe what He says. The Bible is claimed to be the only true revelation from God. And boy, don't we get criticized for that. How arrogant of you to believe that. But that's not what we say. That's what God says. Isaiah 18, beginning with verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. So this is secular wisdom. You know, things like that, mysticism, secular wisdom, human intelligence. This is what he's saying. And the next phrase is, should not a people seek their God? In other words, shouldn't God, our Creator, be the final word about truth? Certainly. Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Should we inquire to a idol that we cut from a tree and carved, or a rock that we chiseled? Should that be our God? Should that be to whom we pray? Those are the dead gods. Should we be in a belief, base our faith and our life and everything on a on a theory that is doesn't even based on reason. It's not reasonable to believe. Isaiah 8:20, after saying all this, to the law and to the testimony. That's where we need to go. To God's law, the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, and to the testimony, the rest of the books of history and wisdom and prophecy. This is where we should go to find truth and understanding. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so this is the criticism Christians often get, and it's getting louder every day, is that you claim you have the only truth. You are the only light of the world, and everyone else who doesn't believe like you do is living in darkness. Well, that's exactly what God says. Blessed are the, Revelation 22:14, along with this, the only true word in Revelation from God. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Otherwise, you don't have right to the tree of life. If anyone adds, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are in the book. And if any man takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. So it is God himself who testifies that this is his word. This reveals his way and his will. And we must follow it. Another thing, the way of salvation proclaimed in the Bible through Jesus Christ is claimed to be the only way of salvation. The only way. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am one of many. He didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am a good way. He didn't say, I am the best way. He said, I am the way. The apostles continued this thought, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. This does not come from me. This does not come from you. This comes from an apostle whom Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to proclaim his words. So this apostle says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Paul, another apostle, Galatians 1:9, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So this is not us speaking. So don't be ashamed. In meekness and fear, says my friend, it's not me saying this. It is God the Creator. It is the Bible from which this comes from. Here's the point. How are you going to get someone to believe the Bible who doesn't believe in God, or that the Bible is inspired, or that is the only way? And here's where we have to use reason, if you ask me. Jesus said, in a reasonable way, search the Scriptures, see what they say about me. See what the prophecies say about me. Are they true? And we talked about it last week. God said, if a prophet comes and he makes a prophecy and it doesn't come about, it didn't come from me. And he said in Isaiah, and I'm getting out of whack, so I don't know exactly where in Isaiah it is, but I'll reiterate that when I get there, that I tell you the former things, and weren't they true? And now I'm going to tell you things that will come to pass so that when they do, you will know that I am God. And that's the whole idea behind prophecy, is that when we read them, we read how, and there is so many, and I'm going to talk about one today. There is so many 350 some odd prophecies about Jesus himself. And at one time I had a study that we studied 100 of those, and I'm going to mention some of those later on in our study. That I also had a study that on the last day of Jesus' life on earth, he fulfilled over 26 prophecies over which he had no control. But they came about just as the prophets had said, who had written many centuries before they actually came. Christianity is founded on a unique historical basis. Christianity, with its Old Testament foundation, is based on historical acts and facts which can be verified objectively. Other religions are based on ethical and religious teachings of their founders, and their appeal to men is very subjective. The Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, never has man found something that contradicts those. We've never uncovered anything that said, aha, this is true. In fact, what we learn from secular history and the archaeologist Spade all confirm the truth about the Bible. Secular history has forgotten people and nations and events from its memory, only to be discovered, and the only place they existed is in the pages of the Old Testament histories. And centuries later, they are discovered under heaps and mounds of dirt that the Bible was in truth. And I'm going to try to bring one such thing to our class for consideration each day. Here's just one of the reasons I believe the Bible is true and comes from God. For many centuries, the Hittites were a forgotten civilization. And this guy says there's 48 references in the Bible that mentions them as a people in Old Testament times. I found 26 of them. So the Bible talks about Hittite people, the Hittite nation, and their civilization. Brother Chad.
For a number of years, the Encyclopedia Britannica had nothing about the Hittites. I don't remember the years of it. But if you're the most recent ones, there are several pages about them. They had learned about them from the Word that had told them. They learned that the Word was true, and they had a lot to say about the Hittite people.
Yeah. Because of the years gone by, and I'm just quoting certain sections here by these references, were unsupported. These claims that the Bible had, in this case he's saying there's 48 references, I found 26, they were unsupported in any place outside the Scriptures. Their existence as a people was declared to be fiction, not based on actual history. On the one hand, the Bible declared not only that there were Hittites, but that they were a very important people. Whereas on the other hand, many scholars laughed at the idea that such a people ever existed or that such a language was ever spoken. And beginning in like 1876, a guy by the name of A.H. Stacy, and I don't know him, but he started discovering monuments, inscriptions on buildings, and fragments of clay tablets that begin mentioning Hittite people and Hittite events. From 76 on to 1892, he published a lot of things, and the basis was for his belief was the actual evidence of things written centuries and centuries and centuries old that revealed the name of the Hittite people and so forth. But scholars were slow to accept his conclusions. However, they did not have to wait very many years to receive convincing proof of his correctness. In 1906, a guy by the name of Hugo Winkler, who represented the German Orient Society, undertook excavations in some city I can't pronounce in central Turkey. His discoveries were beyond all expectations. Something like 10,000 cuneiform tablets were unearthed, and it became evident that what he had found was a royal archive. Here was located the ancient capital of the Hittite Empire. It was called the Kingdom of the Hatti, the equivalent of the English Hittite. From the tablets discovered, Winkler was able to publish a list of Hittite kings from the first half of the 14th century B.C. to the end of the 13th century B.C., even unearthing the palace of a Hittite king. The British Museum took up excavations in 1911 in the cities of Carchemish and Aleppo, and these are in the area of northern Assyria, the northern part of the Palestinian, just exactly where the Bible says they were. And one of the people in that excavation I thought was interesting was T.E. Lawrence, you know, Lawrence of Arabia. This site proved to be a prominent center of ancient Hittites. And go on. Now, the Bible picture of this people fits in perfectly with what we know of the Hittite nation from the monuments, the inscriptions, and the tablets. As an empire, they never conquered the land of Canaan itself, although Hittite local tribes did settle there at an early date. Nothing discovered by the excavators has in any way discredited the biblical account. So, scriptural accuracy has once more been proved by the archaeologists. And that's true with so many of the records, you know, with there's so many. And hopefully as we go through this in the next few weeks, we can bring up some of the more prominent ones. So Christianity is based on a historical foundation. Christianity is built upon the great events of creation and redemption. If you look at beginning in Genesis, what's talked about? Creation. The fall of man. God's judgment against sin. And how I'm going to bring a Redeemer into the history of man that will reconcile sinful man to an all-righteous God. That's what the Bible is about. Those two great things. The Muslim faith is based on the teachings of Muhammad. Buddhism is based on the teachings of Buddha. Confucianism is based on the teachings of Confucius. But I don't mean confusion, Confucius. Mormonism on the teachings of Joseph Smith and so forth. And although Jesus' teachings were marvelous and true and wonderful, and it was said more than once that no man has ever spoken like this man, Christianity is fundamentally not based on what Jesus taught, but rather who he is and what he did. Our faith is not based on his teaching, but on Jesus himself as our Creator and our Savior. That's what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 16. Who do men say that I am? Well, they say you're a good guy. They say you're a prophet. They say you're one of the prophets come back to life. You're a good teacher, Nicodemus said. You know, on and on and on. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of God. And this is what Jesus said. Upon this rock, that bedrock statement of and pronouncement of faith in who I am. Upon that bedrock confession, I will build my church. And if we read the eighth chapter of the book of Acts, what does hinder me to be baptized? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, thou mayest be baptized and wash away your sins. 1 Corinthians 3:11 by the Apostle Paul. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then, once we settle in who in our minds who Jesus is based on testimony and evidence, how hard is it then to submit to what He says and to follow His teachings and to do what He says, to repent, to confess, to be baptized, to follow His way in every day of our life? We first must believe and then we learn of Him. Believe that He is the Son of God. Then we will follow Him. Then it will be easy to be obedient and faithful to Him. Jesus is the way, the truth, the light. Once we believe He is the Son of God, the Christ, it becomes so much, everything else falls in place. That's the difference, Jeff. One of the unique differences in our Christian faith.
Those people, Jesus was only here a short time, about 3 years. Those people were there, they saw what He did. Now, we weren't, like the song says, we walked not with Him. We weren't there. We didn't see these things. But that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean that we don't have faith. Faith is a belief of testimony. Faith is a belief of testimony. We have those who have given us the words of Jesus that were there and saw Him perform all the miracles and all the different things that He did. We have the word of those individuals, like John especially, in 1 John, 1st chapter, and in the book of John. The evidences are there of what they tell us, and we believe the testimony. I believe it's as easy to believe testimony as if to see it yourself. If you saw it yourself, you'd almost see. It's so wonderful you'd almost doubt it could actually be true. But you can believe testimony to a full extent.
Yes. One of the last things I did in quite a rush at the end of our period last week was I showed you the book written by David McCallum, 1776. Very well written. I recommend, if you're interested in early American history, read that book. It's a very good one. Why do I believe his word? Well, I showed you another book that he published or somebody put together, which was all the supporting evidence he had for the statements he made in that book I like so well. And they were letters. They were documents published by Continental Congress and letters between Boston and Philadelphia and prominent people, people who had a part in the history as it unfolded. And basically, I believe what he said here because I looked at the evidence he had over here, and the evidence supports the claims that he made in the book. How many of you have sat in a jury trial? How many of you, when you sat on that trial, were at the scene of the crime or whatever took place and witnessed it yourself? Well, that would disqualify you right there. So, how do men reach conclusions on the guilt or innocence? Testimony and evidence. And Jesus said in His own words, which I'll kind of read, look at the evidence. Search the Scriptures. See what they say about me. Look at the prophets. Are they true? Have they come true? What do you see in me that the prophets said? Or what have I not fulfilled at the end of His testimony, of His life? You know, all these things had to be fulfilled. I fulfilled them all. It is finished. That was one of the things. It's finished. I've done all the things that the Father said centuries before. I have completed them. I've completed. And that's what, Tom, that's what he asked us to do. Look at the evidence. That's what he asked the Jews to do. Look at the evidence. Look at my works, what I'm doing, what I'm teaching, and look at the prophets. What do they say?
That's when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. That was one of his great concerns in talking with Moses and Elijah, they said he's speaking of his decease, his demise. Mm-hmm. His concern was that he would fulfill all the prophecies that had been made that he would need to fulfill, even in the last week that he lived. I don't know how many there were. But a number of prophecies had to be fulfilled, and his concern was that he would be able to fulfill all those prophecies to the full extent as evidence, as testimony that we could believe today. That was his concern.
Yeah. And not one failed. Not one failed.
Jesus didn't not just appear to his apostles, which would have brought maybe a claim of insider, but he appeared unto over 500 people after his resurrection. And all of this testimony and witnesses that are there concerning Christ, people today believe many things that there's not hardly any evidence to back it up. And yet they just take a hold of it. But I think the reason they don't believe the testimony and witness of Christ is because, as you said, then they have to submit to it. Then they have to believe it. Then they have to practice what Jesus said. If they believe it, then they just won't do it.
Yeah. And Romans 1 has that very idea that creation, you know, the evidence was there from the things created there, that there had to be creator, but they chose not to keep him in their mind, in their thinking, in their consideration of life. They chose not. They chose to ignore him and do something else. So they looked at the evidence and they said, I want this over here, even though it's not supported by the testimony of creation. And that's what evolutionists do. It's so interesting to me. If you go into a bookstore that has biblical type books, it's so interesting to find the books that were written by people who set out to prove the Bible was a, like Aesop's fables or any other writings of man, and were convicted by the evidence that they discovered that the Bible had to be divinely inspired. And I've read from dozens of them. And this is what God wants us to do, to look at the evidence and make a decision like we would about any other thing in our life. C.S. Lewis is one. Henry Morris is another one who wrote a great book called The Genesis Flood or The Genesis Record. I can't remember now. But there's Lee Strobel, Josh McDowell. There's many, many others, and they're... They are the greatest defenders in the truth and the accuracy and the veracity of the Bible than people I know who've grown up believing it from the very beginning. And that's because they looked at the evidence and they were convicted and found that this had to be inspired. There's no other explanation. The universe had to be created by an eternal divine being because there's no other rational basis for its existence. And that is a reasonable fact to believe. Anything else highly unreasonable. Our faith is based on the person of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified. And it's interesting. When Paul was converted, 3 days later, Ananias came to him and he was preached the gospel. He believed it. He was baptized. Scales fell off from him. He rested. He ate. And what did he go out preaching? That Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. That's all he knew. And that's what he preached. So often in me, I go out preaching some words, not even knowing if people really know who Jesus is. First, we preach Christ crucified, and unto the Jews it's a stumbling block, and still is to many of them, and unto the Greeks foolishness, and it still is today. Nothing has changed. Most of the people don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He don't believe anything that it says of him. It's still a stumbling block to the Jews. It's still a foolishness to many Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with the excellency of speech or wisdom, like Buddha did or Confucius did or so-and-so-and-so, but I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That's what I declared unto you. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus is the Son of God and He was crucified for the sins of the world. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I think if we can look at the historical fact basis for Jesus Christ, like Lee Strobel did, The Case for Christ. Very good book. Very technical, but a very good book. And the end of the conclusion, if he was tried in a court today with the evidence presented, he would be convicted of being the Son of God. The evidence and the testimony that God has provided us proves beyond a reasonable doubt, beyond a shadow of doubt, that Jesus is who He is, that God is the creator of heaven and the earth, and the Bible is the Word of God. Now, I'm saying this from Scripture, but we're going to look at some reasons outside of Scripture why I believe this to be true, and we're running out of time. When we get to know Jesus, who He is, the Son of God, and what He did, He was crucified as a substitute for me and for the whole world, for our sins. Then, as it did in 33 A.D., the illumination of those facts will prick us to the heart. And we have no qualms of learning more about Him and His will and His way. And we will have no difficulty in accepting, obeying every word of His. And we will have no problems following His doctrine as delivered by His apostles. We'll continue next week with this line of thought. And again, I urge you to bring something to share with the class that is important to you, that confirms the existence of God, or that His Word is true and that Jesus is His Son.